amid the ongoing Israeli genocide in Gaza.
Our armed forces, with the help of Allah Almighty, continue for the third consecutive week to responsibly and effectively confront the ongoing American aggression against our country. They engage with enemy warships, led by the American aircraft carrier Truman, in the Red Sea three times over the past 24 hours.
The Army spokesman Yahya Sari noted that the operations involved multiple cruise missiles and drones, showcasing Yemen's growing defensive capabilities. The spokesman reiterated that the attacks on U.S. and Israeli targets will not come to an end until the aggression on Gaza stops and the siege of the territory is lifted. The operations come as the U.S. military earlier pounded areas across Yemen, bombing the northwestern province of Sada for nearly 20 times in a matter of hours. Yusuf Mauri joined us earlier from Sana'a with more details on Yemen's latest anti-U.S. operations.
The Yemeni armed forces, the naval forces, they seem to have escalated their military strategy when it comes to attacking the USS Harry Truman in the Red Sea. Previously, they were only attacking the main aircraft carrier itself because that is the launching pad for these U.S. fighter jets. They are launching from the USS aircraft carrier, the jets are launching from it and carrying out the attacks across Yemen. However, there's this change in strategy because now the Yemeni armed forces are also targeting the warships. The warships, the smaller pieces that are accompanying the USS Harry Truman aircraft carrier, because these are the warships that carry the bulk of the air defense, which is used to intercept or shoot down the missiles and the drones that are directed from Yemen towards the aircraft carrier. And this seems to be the strategy going forward, is not just going to be to attack the main hub of the U.S. Aircraft carrier, but also any type of military manifestation by the U.S. in the Red Sea. There's also prominent Ansarullah officials who are now beginning to threaten that all U.S. military bases across the entirety of the region, including military bases in Africa, they're also going to be on the target list.
Sirens have sounded in several areas of the occupied Palestinian territories following a fresh missile strike from Yemen. The Israeli military confirmed a ballistic missile attack, adding that it was intercepted by the Air Force. There are no immediate reports whether the strikes left any casualties. Yemen has repeatedly vowed to strike Israeli targets inside the occupied Palestinian land and vessels bound for Israel in the Red Sea in response to the regime's genocidal campaign against Palestinians. The country resumed its anti-Israeli operations after a two-month hiatus. Sana'a has cited Israel's failure to abide by the terms of a ceasefire in Gaza and refusal to allow humanitarian aid into the Strip. Let us go to Ramallah and talk to our own correspondent, Naka Hamed, about the recent attack on Tel Aviv.
Yes, fired from Yemen just less than 30 minutes ago. Both of the missiles were intercepted by the security heats, what is called heats or miqla', the wood, which is used over here. It's considered to be one of the most technologies in the area of military interception, which is used over here. It's an American-Israeli systems that has been used since the beginning of this genocidal war. Since the 16 months, we have been seeing this heat more. The Palestinians, and as we have talked to local resources, eyewitnesses, says that, and we also, I personally was able to hear the sounds of those missiles in Al Khalil, Al-Quds, Beit Lahem, and also in Ramallah, where the sounds were very obvious. The sounds of clashes were very very obvious. The Israeli regime announced two injuries due to this attack. One of them was actually because of wind while was going towards shelters, severely injured a female settler, severely injured inside Tel Aviv while running away towards shelter. information about direct hits that may have caused other injuries or further casualties inside Tel Aviv. Immediately, one controversial statement was issued by Naftali Bennett, which is the former Israeli Prime Minister, and as he said that whenever Israel is attacked by Houthis and by Yemeni missiles, they should hit back by hitting Iran. This is something that is considered to be extremely controversial, and as we are seeing all the time, Naftali Bennett, Itamar Ben-Gvir, even Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, all the time they refer to the role of Iran in this situation, and others, many analysts and many politicians have said that this only fuels tension in the region and actually moves the site, moves the concentration from the real cause of this problem and the real cause of this situation is, which is the Israeli aggression upon the Palestinian lands in Gaza and in the West Bank, and that is these nations are only trying to be supportive to the Palestinian people. So this actually makes the site and makes the concentration goes away from the real cause for this crisis. That whether if the Israeli leaders and the U.S. leaders continue to push in the same way and continue to behave in the same way, will fuel more tensions in the entire region.
Thank you. That was Nakra Hamad, our correspondent, joining us from Ramallah. Tensions continue to rise in the occupied West Bank as Israeli settlers backed by regime forces raid the town of Masafa Yatta in the Al-Khalil Governorate. 5 Palestinians have been injured and widespread property destruction has been reported during the attack on this southern town. Earlier, the regime forces fatally shot a 22-year-old Palestinian man in the northern West Bank town of Tamun. The man was critically injured by Israeli forces, live fire, and was later pronounced dead. Israeli forces also wounded 2 Palestinians in another raid east of Nablus. The occupied West Bank has witnessed violence and attacks by Israeli forces over the past month. Nearly 940 Palestinians have been killed across the West Bank since the regime's genocidal war started in Gaza in October 2023. Israel's latest strikes have claimed the lives of over 2 dozen civilians and left many others injured across the besieged Gaza Strip. One of the latest attacks killed 3 Palestinians and injured several others after Israeli boats targeted the vicinity of An-Nur Mosque, west of Deir al-Balah in central Gaza. 6 Palestinians, including 3 women, were killed and many others injured in northern Gaza Strip. In the southern city of Rafah, an Israeli drone strike killed a 9-year-old child and injured 5 others, mostly children. Another drone strike hit a house in Rafah, killing an 8-year-old child and injuring his mother and sister. 6 civilians were also killed when an Israeli airstrike targeted a house east of Khan Yunis in south of Gaza. An Israeli airstrike on a Palestinian home in Beit Lahia, northern Gaza, caused fatalities and injuries as well. The death toll from the regime's genocide is now near 50,300, with over 114,000 others injured. Staying with Gaza, the Israeli military has launched a new phase of ground operations in south of the besieged territory. The regime military says the ground operations, which commenced in the Janina neighborhood of Rafah, aims to expand what it describes as a security zone in south of Gaza. Earlier, the U.S. media reported that Israel was preparing for a major assault on Gaza. Israel has resumed bombing campaigns and ground operations in Gaza since March 18th, after unilaterally ending a ceasefire agreement with Hamas. The regime has also imposed a total ban on the entry of much-needed international aid into the besieged territory. To get an update, let us go to Khan Yunis and talk to Ahmad Al-Najjar, our correspondent on the ground there. Ahmad, what is the situation in Khan Yunis?
Well, Bahman, the situation in Khan Yunis is much like all the other towns and cities of the Gaza Strip. Yesterday, the Palestinians spent the final day of the holy month of Ramadan. And by yesterday's sunset, all that they were praying for is that this genocide, this suffering, and these horrific losses will come to an end. Yet somehow, they started their day by performing, many of them performing funeral prayers instead of Al-Eid prayers. As of this morning, in Khan Yunis alone, at least 10 Palestinians so far have been killed. Many of them are children that were sleeping. We're putting next to them the clothes, the best clothes they could pick from their worn-out clothes that have been going with them from one displacement camp and tent to another. But all that they were left to is the killing by the most abominable war machine this world has ever known. Just moments ago, here in Khan Yunis city, another strike was carried out within the center of Khan Yunis, within downtown. A residential building was flattened, killing just one man that has been confirmed so far and injuring many others who were probably succumbed to their wounds due to the announcement of the medical sources here that they are in a severe, their injuries are very, very severe and critical. Prior to that, within Al-Mawasi area, the very so-called safe zone where the occupation is directing the families to once again seek shelter, and after forcing them out of their towns, at least two airstrikes were carried targeting two different tents in two different times. This morning, the tent of the Abu Sultan family was targeted. The children, the family just put on their best clothes and just started preparing themselves to go visit their relatives, but they were killed. The children were extracting, holding some of the toys and the gift they got for the Sayyid. Before that, over the night, also another airstrike was carried at the Al-Ghadi tent within the Gizan Abu Rishwan town, killing four members of the family instead that these children wear their new clothes for Eid and having a joyful time there were shrouded in burial shrouds and buried this morning. Within the northern parts is when the aggression continues and the massacres continue. Within Jabalia town, an overnight attack targeted Al-Jurm family, killing a woman and an infant girl that was also put in burial shroud instead of something new to wear for this Eid. The tragic scenes for the families exacerbate as they welcome this Eid, deprived of just their basic supplies, the basic humanitarian needs for this Eid. The families, in a time that they're supposed to spend it with families, they endure more losses, more painful and horrific attacks by the occupation that only seems to get worse for families who are in the southern parts as well, as the occupation is pushing with more ground offensives against the families within Ali Junaina neighborhood. More scenes of displacement we've been witnessing just over the past 12 hours as the occupation announced the expansion of the ground operations within Rafah city and forced the families as well within the eastern towns of Khan Yunis, in Abasan in particular, to flee the area as they've been opening fire and heavily shelling the outskirts there.
Thank you, Ahmad. It was really agonizing to hear the situation on a day which is an Eid al-Fitr. But thank you for the update anyway. Congratulations to you on the occasion of the Eid. Ahmad Anajjar, our correspondent in Khan Yunis. A senior Hamas official says the movement has agreed to a new Gaza ceasefire proposal offered by mediators and is awaiting the Israeli regime's response. In a televised speech, Khalil al-Hayya said Hamas has responded positively and responsibly to the new proposal. Hayya expressed hope that the occupying regime would not obstruct the proposal and thwart the mediators' efforts. Hayya, however, stressed that the resistance's weapons is a red line because it is linked to the establishment of an independent Palestinian state. He noted that the resistance would not accept any deal that would involve expulsion and displacement of Palestinians from their land. He said the cabinet of the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu continues to stall and prevent realization of a true ceasefire agreement. Hayya said Netanyahu is trying to prolong the war on Gaza to ensure the survival of his cabinet for as long as possible. He said Netanyahu understands that the survival of his cabinet depends on the continuation of the Gaza war. Thousands of demonstrators have taken to the streets of Melbourne demanding an immediate ceasefire in Gaza and an end to Australia's support for Israel. Protesters marched through the city to show their solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza and condemn Israel's ongoing attacks on the Palestinian territory. In a separate demonstration, Melbourne University students held their own rally and called for a ceasefire in Gaza. They denounced the university's complicity in US-Israel's ongoing genocide and urged their institutions to cut ties with companies linked to the Israeli regime. And that was a wrap to this hour's news bulletin. Thank you so much for staying with us. Until next time, it's goodbye from me, Bahman Ray.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of life.
Listeners Special.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warmest greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special program on this beautiful Sunday, March 30, 2025. I'm Atefa Irfani, hosting this program today. And dear listeners, as tomorrow is the first of the Islamic month of Shawwal, and today is the end of the holy month of Ramadan, the holy month of fasting, I, on behalf of all IRIB English Radio staff, congratulate our Muslim listeners on the occasion of Eid al-Fitr, the greatest Eid of Muslims. Dear listeners, as you may know, Listeners, a special program, is the program which is broadcast on Sundays, and this is a program where your views are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our broadcasts. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. As I always say, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. After a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back, dear listeners. In this edition of Listeners, a special program, we will read emails from Bashir Ahmad from Pakistan, one of our old and regular listeners, and another email from India, this time from Anand Mohan Bain, one of our old and regular listeners. And for your information, dear listeners, the reception reports that you send are very helpful to us, especially to our engineers and technicians, because these reception reports actually enable us to provide a better service for our listeners around the world. And all of you who have sent in reception reports will be receiving a piece of EQSL or electronic QSL from IRIB English Radio. After a short break, I will talk about the Persian Gulf. The Persian Gulf is a Mediterranean kind of sea in Western Asia, and it is connected to the Gulf of Oman in the east by the Strait of Hormuz. Spanning some 250,000 square kilometers, the Persian Gulf is bound by the Arvand River in the north, which forms the frontier between Iran and Iraq, and the Strait of Hormuz in the south, which links the Persian Gulf to the Sea of Oman and the Indian Ocean. It shares boundaries with littoral states like Iran, Oman, Iraq, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, Qatar, and the United Arab Emirates. The Strait of Hormuz connects the Persian Gulf to the Gulf of Oman. From millennia BC up to now, the Persian Gulf has always been referred to with the same ancient name, or the Persian Sea, in a variety of books, travelogues, documents, maps, historical researches, and numerous international documents written in different languages. Historians and researchers have emphatically used the same name, particularly in the credible Islamic and Arabic sources of reference. In the Greek sources, the body of water that bordered this province came to be known as the Persian Gulf. In the book of Nearchus, known as Indic, 300 BC, the word Persicon Colpus is mentioned for multiple times, meaning Persian Gulf. During the years 550 to 330 BC, coinciding with the sovereignty of the Achaemenid Persian Empire over the West Asia region, especially the whole part of the Persian Gulf and some parts of the Arabian Peninsula, the name of Persian or Pars Sea is widely found in the compiled written text. At an official level, the United Nations and various other international bodies recognize the Persian Gulf as the established and recommended name based on historical usage. That is also the official position of the U.S. and other major countries across the world. Welcome back. Before we continue to talk about the Persian Gulf, I just wanted to read one of your emails. One of your emails from Pakistan, from Bashir Ahmad, one of our old and regular listeners. Bashir says, "Hello, IRIB. First of all, warm greetings to you all there in Tehran. My name is Bashir, and I am one of the regular listeners of your radio, and I really like it. Allow me to say most of the programs are utilizing to the worldwide audience, and I must say I love best listeners a special program, which is my favorite. Please send me the good news about all the programs. Thank you. Salam and warm greetings from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, to you, Bashir Ahmad from Pakistan. Many thanks for writing this email. Please accept our EQSL as confirmation to this email. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon." Anand Mohan Bain from India, one of our old and regular listeners, says, "Namaste, I listen to your radio programs regularly. We have a listeners club. We regularly organize competitions and give prizes to the winners. First of all, salam and warm greetings to Anand Mohan Bain, our old and regular listener from India. Thank you very much for sending this email to IRIB English Radio. please accept our EQSLS confirmation to this email. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Welcome back. The Persian Gulf is the warmest water expanse known with dry semi-tropical climate. Its widest part reaches 180 miles and its depth is from 10 to 30 meters in the west to 93 meters, which is the deepest point 15 kilometers away from the island Biktum. The low depth of Persian Gulf constantly causes land to advance into the sea. Despite its highly salty water, there are 200 underground water springs flow on the floor of the Persian Gulf and 25 springs with palatable water on its shore, all arising from Zagros or Pars Mountains in Iran. Located in the Strait of Hormuz, just 60 kilometers away from the Omani shore, Qeshm is an island with a great abundance of wildlife and plenty of unique geological formations, many of which are listed as UNESCO heritage sites. The largest island in the Persian Gulf, Qeshm is fringed with biologically diverse mangrove forests, attractive beaches, and 60 bandari or local villages. Qeshm Island is located in the Persian Gulf, and it is one of the most popular tourist islands in Iran. Due to the beautiful landscape of this island, it is known as the Pearl of the Persian Gulf. Bu Musa, Greater Tomb, and Lesser Tomb are also located near Hormuz Strait. And I have to add that the West Asia first discovery of oil in the Iranian city of Masjid Soleiman in the early 19th century increased the geopolitical weight of the Persian Gulf region, and consequently, the start of a wave of explorations, extractions, and exploitations changed the region's and world's history. The Persian Gulf is now considered as the energy hub of the world. Close to 20 million barrels of crude and condensates are shipped from the Persian Gulf and through the strategic Strait of Hormuz per day. With the normal global oil consumption amounting to about 100 million BPD, that means almost a fifth of world demand passes through the strategic strait. About 50,000 ships navigate through the waterway annually, of which 17,000 are oil tankers that head to Asian countries. However, the variable geopolitical factors in the Persian Gulf are not merely limited to oil. In fact, different periods of history have laid different impacts on the strategic water body. And here we come to the end of our today's program. And once again, as tomorrow is the first of the Islamic month of Shawwal, and today is the end of the holy month of Ramadan, the month of fasting, I, on behalf of all IRIB English Radio staff, congratulate our Muslim listeners on the occasion of Eid al-Fitr, the greatest Eid of Muslims. Congratulations, everybody. We wish you all the best. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
Sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. U.S. President Donald Trump and his government are undertaking a widespread visa review process, revoking hundreds of visas and placing hundreds more under scrutiny, targeting mostly foreign nationals engaged in pro-Palestine activism. Secretary of State Marco Rubio confirmed the scale of the crackdown, announcing that he's canceled visas for more than 300 people that he called lunatics connected to campus pro-Palestine protests throughout America. This controversial campaign flies directly in the face of America's constitutional guarantees. Arrests, detentions, and deportations of young women and men speaking out against genocide and ethnic cleansing by U.S. authorities is the focus of this edition of your Spotlight program. And now for our guests. Joining us, Mr. Daniel Kobolik, author and activist, joining us out of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania in the U.S. And Mr. Paul Lerudy, former U.S. government advisor, joining us out of Berkeley, California, also in the States.
The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you both to the program. I guess, Daniel, we'll start with you out there in Pittsburgh. Now, why does a young Turkish-born PhD student, Daniel, have to be treated like a criminal, arrested, accosted by U.S. authorities in broad daylight by masked men, undercover agents, for writing an op-ed in her university school paper asking Tufts University to cut ties with Israel? Daniel, her name, Rumeysa Öztürk, 30 years old, PhD a student. Now, these are people usually, Danny, we celebrate in humanity, not ostracize and incarcerate. What is going on?
Yeah, well, it is, you know, insane that, you know, the U.S., which purports to be a bastion of free speech and democracy, is treating its guests like this, you know, and these are people from other countries who have a right to be here, a legal right. And by the way, they have a First Amendment right to free speech under the Constitution. Some of the Bill of Rights are written in a way that they only protect citizens, but not the First Amendment. It protects everyone in the United States, even you know, green card holders or other visa holders. So what's being done is unconstitutional. But it's also just wrong. I mean, what kind of message does it send to the rest of the world that we would treat, you know, young scholars, young students this way? And they're not just being deported, you know, they're being basically kidnapped and sent to undisclosed locations. They can't communicate with people. It really is shameful. I've never seen anything like it, actually, in my lifetime.
Thank you, Daniel and Paul. Welcome to the conversation here to in our Spotlight program. Good to have you. Paul, earlier in the month, this all kicked off, you very well remember, with Mahmoud Khalil's case, creating international uproar. A Ivy League student, Columbia University, a renowned top university in the States. You can imagine what kind of kids attend this esteemed institution. One of the brilliant minds, I should say, of our world. His wife, an American citizen. The Trump administration revoked his green card for what they called anti-Semitic support for Hamas. So how does, Paul, anti-genocide, anti-apartheid, anti-ethnic cleansing, anti-occupation somehow make you an enemy of the Jewish people, a racist, a bigot?
It doesn't matter if you're an enemy of the Jewish people. Not to say that he is. I have no indication that he's an enemy I know very few people who are enemies of the Jewish people. But the point is, we have free speech in this country, and you're entitled to speak against Jewish people or Christian people or Muslim people, or you're entitled to be a bigot in this country. It's not illegal to be deluded and nasty and all of these sort of things. But he's not. It doesn't matter. The point is to paint him as an enemy of Israel and of the United States. And besides, what country are we in? Are we in Israel or are we in the United States? Hmm. And it's plain to me to see that we're graduating. We're moving towards a country that is run by Zionism. You can see it everywhere in all the policies that we have. So, where is Zionism in the Constitution of the United States? Where is it in the international law? And I don't remember Zionism being part of Judaism until the 19th century either. This is nonsense. These people have the right to their opinion, but they do not have the right to cause other people to lose their rights and privileges, and they do not have the right to enforce their ideas to the detriment, including the mortal detriment of the Palestinian people or anyone else. It's as simple as that.
And Daniel, another student here, Badar Khan Suri, a Georgetown scholar from India, his wife, also an American citizen. Now, the U.S., you very well know, has made quite a fuss about a dual U.S.-Israeli nationals that are being held captive in Gaza. So where is that protection for spouses of American citizens? Please tell me that religion, Daniel, is not a part of the reason these young boys and girls are being targeted.
Well, I don't think it's really religion. I agree with Paul that, you know, this is about Zionism, which, oh, I suppose it's a religion of sorts, but it's not, a true part of Judaism. And that's what really this is about. It's about, well, there's a few things happening here. I mean, in essence, this is about protecting U.S. policy towards Israel. It's about defending the genocide that's happening in Gaza right now. I just read from Haaretz, which is an Israeli newspaper, that in one evening, Israel killed 300 Palestinians in Gaza. I mean, it's just extraordinary. And the U.S. cannot defend this, and so it has to crack down on people who raise this issue. And so what this is about is going after people they think they can legally go after. Again, I don't think they can under the First Amendment, but it's certainly easier to go after, visa holders rather than citizens. And they're doing this in order to chill dissent, to send a message to people that if you speak out for Palestine, even if you're a Palestinian, by the way, you will be punished. And what a lot of people are predicting, and I predicted myself, is they're going to first come for the visa holders, and then they're going to come for citizens. They will start doing this to U.S. citizens, right? Especially when they try to come back into the country from travel. So this is a slippery slope, and it's quite concerning.
It's interesting you brought that up, because that was going to be one of my questions, that once they've exhausted going after, because we know these thousands upon thousands of protests over the last 16, 17 months now, that they've involved more than just immigrants, the majority being U.S. citizens on these college campuses. So what are they going to do when they exhaust going after immigrants? But we'll get to that. Yoon So Chang, Paul, young Korean-born lady. As a matter of fact, her entire life, beyond 6 years old, she was in the States. Also a Columbia University student. Now her arrest for protesting the college expulsion of pro-Palestinian activists and students. The U.S. First Amendment, Paul, and to Daniel and your point, not the second, not the third, but First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution gives you the right, free assembly, free speech, religion, and press. So why is the U.S. willing, Paul, to throw all of this out for the Israeli regime, targeting kids and gifted kids at that, Paul, standing for humanity for a regime that cares little about it?
Well, that's it. If you want to have a regime that cares little about it, then you have to silence the voices of those who don't agree with you. This is becoming a police state here. In fact, it has been becoming a police state for a very long time. And I, just to the point of the threat to American citizens, I might point out that when I was flying back from Europe, from after visiting Palestine and the Middle East some years ago, I was stopped in Canada by the United States Immigration and Customs. And they kept me out of the United States overnight. But finally, I had to say to them that, I'm sorry, I'm an American citizen. I'm not a Canadian citizen. I didn't apply for immigration to Canada, and I don't think Canada is of a mind to accept me as a citizen. So you have no choice. You have to accept me back. You have no place else to send me. So, but it started years ago, and it's only going to get worse if we sit back and accept it. What we have to do is to resist our oppression here in the United States to the same extent that Palestinians are resisting their oppression in Palestine. We have to do this. The demonstrations are forbidden, but we have to go beyond demonstrations.
And thanks, Paul. And the thing, Daniel, here, you've spent decades giving political cover to a regime that has grossly hundreds of times violated international law, but allowing this regime, giving it cover to violate your own constitution for the Israeli entity, it seems much more personal. Not a lot of U.S. leadership seemingly would go this far. Why is this cabinet, or do you see other cabinets doing the same thing? Because we haven't seen it to this extent. We've seen the anti-Semitic label tagged on a lot of people over the decades for siding with Palestinians, but this kind of action, gross action to attack and deport college students, even with federal judges giving them waivers, and you're still going to violate the waiver and put the kid up for deportation. Why would you do this for Israel?
Well, that's a good question. I mean, I think a lot of it comes down to money. The AIPAC, the Israeli lobbying firm, gives millions and millions of dollars to candidates. Trump himself received, $100 million or something from a well-known Zionist. So a lot of it is money, but it's not just that. I mean, the truth is, if you support a genocide like the one in Gaza with billions of dollars of armaments, if you're supporting that kind of unrestrained violence, of course that violence will come home. Of course, if you're willing to do that to babies in Gaza, ultimately you will be willing to do that to your own citizens. And that's what we're seeing. And frankly, when you look at American history, the worst crackdowns on civil rights have always come in support of war, right? The ones I can think of are the First World War, where they were arresting people, very prominent people like Eugene V. Debs, for speaking out against the war. Of course, in World War II, you had the internment of the Japanese. When a country like the U.S. fights an unpopular war, and this war in Gaza is very unpopular, they end up turning to repression to defend that war.
Mm. And, Paul, these college campus protests, highly organized, highly peaceful, a strong display of what young Americans and future Americans, especially the educated, want their country to stand for, be part of, or not be a part of. How's the message here not exactly what you would want from young minds in a democracy? If you really stand as the U.S. for what you claim to stand for, how do you justify attacking the messenger in this instance?
Well, you answered the question yourself, that this would, what you, your assertion would be true in a democracy, and that's exactly what we're losing here. We're in the process of losing a democracy, and we're pretty far down the road, if you ask me, and we're going farther. I have the impression that most countries of the world have more democracy than we do right now. So, yes, human rights are being thrown in the trash barrel because the system in the United States rewards those who can get them enough money to get themselves elected, and that is the main game of the Israel, the Zionist lobby in the United States, which uses vast amounts of the money of the arms producers in this country, and it assigns essentially at least one, usually two and maybe more, to every member of Congress to stay in Washington full time, to pressure them and to advise them and to make sure that as long as they are doing the bidding of Israel, then they will be reelected. And if they don't, then they will arrange for the opposition candidate to win the next election. This is how it operates here. You can hardly, if you're in Congress, you can hardly speak out at all, and they don't. Mm. And if you're not in Congress, it seems we're going in the same direction. We're not going to be allowed to speak out.
And Daniel, I want to get into the justification U.S. authorities are using to go after, detain, and try to revoke the visas, the revocation and the deportation of these young students. Here's the justification the U.S. authorities are using. They're saying that support for Palestinians is support for Hamas. And since we as the U.S. have designated Hamas as a terrorist organization, then support for Palestinians equates to support for terrorism. Now, this conflating, you very well know, it is not sound, it's not logical, it's not rational, it is not a valid argument. In fact, Daniel, it is a fallacy. It is false reasoning, as any logician would tell you. So how sad and pathetic is this stretch that U.S. authorities cannot come up with a more consistent, more plausible, a better position to crack down on these young students?
Well, first of all, it has to be said that these anti-terrorism laws are used quite often as an end around free speech protections, right? Because they want to claim that anything you do, for example, in the case of defending Palestine, is somehow material support to Hamas, which, by the way, is absurd. I have a First Amendment right to say I support Hamas. That is not material support to them. Now, if I somehow coordinate my message with Hamas, that may be different. But in any case, just saying you support them, you have a First Amendment right to do that. But again, most of the people that are protesting are not doing it in support of Hamas. They're doing it in support of the Palestinian people. So, yes, to bootstrap it that way is very disingenuous. But again, once you get it into the terms of fighting terrorism, then a lot can be allowed to do. And that was the danger of passing this terrorist legislation after 9/11, the Patriot Patriot Act, for example, because it opened the door to repressing dissent and free speech, and that's exactly what you're seeing right now.
And Paul, can I get your take on the same failed pretext and argument to justify this crackdown?
Well, if the justification is that it gives support to Hamas, what's wrong with that? Hamas is fighting the same fight that other freedom fighters have fought around the world. They want, what are they fighting for? They're fighting for independence, for sovereignty for Palestine, for freedom to live freely in their own country. At least they want at least as much as what Israel has. In fact, they don't want it just for them. They want it for the people of Israel too. They would like to make it have a country where you can have different opinions, including the Zionists themselves, as long as you're not abrogating the rights of other people. What is wrong with this? Have you seen the way Hamas is treating the Israeli captives that they had? You can argue with the question of taking civilian captives, but in terms of the treatment, they have been kind and civil. Compare that with the way the Palestinians are treated, the Palestinian prisoners are treated, the abuse, the torture, the rape, the death of them. I would take Hamas any day, and I will fly a Hamas flag on the street. I hope Hamas will come and liberate the United States. The way we're going. But it doesn't have to be Hamas. We can liberate ourselves.
But more concerning here, what I'm trying to get at, and Daniel, help me out here, is that we've documented the most vile and extremist elements, both in Israeli society and these far-right settlers, the kind of rhetoric we hear from them, and also from the social the political apparatus there in the current cabinet. You hear these people basically calling all Palestinians terrorists, justifying the genocide, the ethnic cleansing, saying that there is no such thing as an innocent Palestinians. You heard of one of them justifying dropping a nuclear bomb on Gaza. Today, how concerned should we be that very same voice and position is basically resonating with U.S. leadership in the White House and this cabinet?
Well, it certainly is resonating, and you will hear U.S. leaders in the executive branch, in the Congress, say things exactly like that, talk about the Palestinians as if all of them are terrorists from the age of, one day to 100, which, by the way, is genocidal talk, because obviously that is dehumanizing an entire population and saying an entire population is a legitimate military target. But the other thing that happens is when you dehumanize the other and you commit horrible atrocities against the other, like murder, rape, etc., that Paul was discussing, then you cross a line. And once that line is crossed, you're willing to do that to, people of your own nationality and ethnicity. And that's happening in Israel, right? They're raping people, abusing people, first the Palestinians, but now you're seeing Israelis being raped by other Israelis. You see women, female soldiers being raped by Israeli soldiers. And again, when the U.S. supports those types of atrocities abroad, it doesn't take much to imagine that they are on their way to doing those sorts of atrocities against their own people.
Gentlemen, thank you both for joining us on the program, and stay safe to both of you there. Mr. Daniel Kovalik, their author and activist, joining us from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and Paul Lurie, a former U.S. government advisor, joining us out of Berkeley, California, both from the States. And this brings us to the end of your Spotlight program, everyone. Thank you for tuning in, and bye-bye for now.
We are with you. What about you? Mindful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
We once had a teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program, The Teacher. Please stay with us.
What will we say in front of it?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an analysis on the most important Islamic concepts and teachings. I am Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Brother Alavian. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalamu wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Alavian, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalamu wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about different degrees that are considered for our soul or for the perfection of the soul. In fact, in Islamic teachings, there are some maratib, some degrees or levels considered for the perfection of the soul. And there are some levels, in fact, considered for our nafs. In fact, we have different souls that command us or lead us or deviate us from the right path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for today, we want to talk about those maratib. Brother Alavian, first of all, give us the definition of maratib on nafs. What are they exactly and how many are they?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Well, in mystical and ethical teachings, in Islamic branches of knowledge, there are some stages or levels of nafs. So does it mean that nafs has some levels? Or we have different kinds of nafs for a person, different kinds of souls, and any of these titles that we're using is for one of them, and all of these titles that we are going to talk about today are going to be in a person, or no, they are the stages that in every stage we can call the nafs or the soul of the person or the soul of the human being, actually entitle it with one title.
Yes.
So I think the second one is what we are going to talk about.
So
discuss.
We have one nafs.
So the nafs is basically one.
But different degrees.
Different levels towards the perfection that it takes in order to actually find itself in the most perfected level. So it starts with nafs al-ammara. Ammara is the kind of nafs that is from the levels, the lower levels of nafs that orders the person towards badness, or actually guides him or leads him towards badness. After this level of nafs al-ammara is nafs al-musawwala, that actually deceives a human being by what? By postponing the repentance. So this is the second level.
Musawwala. So you repent and you break your repentance.
Yeah,
isn't
or you actually don't have this mood or this actually goodness, or you are not in the mood of going towards repentance. You say, you always say, okay, we have still time, so I'm still
this
young.
This nafs, I think, is very much active among the religious people, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah, so we still have time till the end of my life, so I'll find this opportunity to repent. And
let's repent and break the repentance. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
The next one is the nafs al-lawama. What is this nafs? This nafs, this level of nafs is the one that warns the person for whatever bad he commits. So this is good to be actually revived in the existence of a person. While we have committed a bad thing, committed a bad action.
All right.
So it comes to us, okay, consider. You made a bad work. You actually acted a bad thing.
All right.
So this nafs, in case it gets revived in the human being, there is a hope of, inshallah, prosperity in the person, or the salvation in the person.
This is like the ethical consciousness or the power inside.
Ethical consciousness,
which blocks you from or prevents you from doing wrong. That's right, okay?
Yeah.
Nafs al-lawwama.
The next is the next level, or the next stage of nafs is mulham.
Mulham
means that something has been inspired to you, something from the light of Allah's existence. Right. I mean, from the blessings of Allah gets inspired to you. So one level higher than the lawama, when you have been criticizing yourself, so now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will understand you that, okay, you are not the one who's constantly emphasizing on doing a bad thing.
All right.
Right? So